get our technology up here to speed. There's a lot of things, by the way, that go on between the front and up in the booth that you folks don't see unless you turn around. They said the iPad was not connected, so maybe it is. Evidently, we're good. Put three words up here on the board or on the wall: righteousness, peace, and joy. There is no question that those are three qualities that you and I want in our lives. And really, we probably want that in our world. We want a world that's right with God, right with each other. We want a world of peace. Matter of fact, we have people that work toward world peace, right? And people pray for world peace. And of course, joy, happiness, gladness. And when you have those three qualities, you have what we call a taste of heaven on earth, really, right? As a matter of fact, you'll find those three qualities in heaven. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness." So heaven is the place where righteousness dwells. And of course, also we find in the book of Revelation chapter 21, there's no more death, no more pain, no more sorrow. You know, for the former things are passed away. So would you have peace and joy in heaven? You know, the Bible says if one sinner repents on earth, there's joy in heaven among the angels. So if I were to ask you the question, no question heaven's going to have righteousness, peace, and joy. If I were to ask you, where down here on earth, where on earth is God expecting to find righteousness and peace and joy? How about some of these places or some of these things? How about the happiest place on earth? By the way, that's called Walt Disney World. Okay, and before there was Disney World, there was Disneyland. Okay, or Six Flags, you know, whatever amusement park you want to go to. This is my happy place. When I feel down and gloomy, these are the places that we gravitate toward. We'll say, well, I don't like crowds. I don't like Disney World and Six Flags and all that. Okay, well, how about the mountains? You know, let's go to the mountains. Or say, I'm not a mountain person. Well, how about the beach? You know, because we probably got folks right here that like the beach. Or just some tropical paradise somewhere where I can just sit and watch the sunset. Or he says, well, no, I'm more into sports and fishing and hunting and so forth. You know, if I can get out there on that deer stand or out there on in the boat in the middle of that, you know, river full of all those fish or lake full of, man, that's just right. That's peace. That's joy. By the way, would the world look at this right here as this is where you escape to find right and peace and joy? Well, there is a verse in the New Testament that says where righteousness, peace, and joy are found. And it's odd that this particular passage should say this because this is the farthest thing from the mind of the world. In the 14th chapter of Romans, verse 17, the Apostle Paul, talking about things that are matters of indifference, and they were talking about observing days or not observing days or eating certain foods or not eating certain foods. He says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not about what you put in your belly. By the way, does the church get together and have meals together? Oh, yes. But it's not about what you put in your belly. It is what? It is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost or in the Holy Spirit. By the way, it doesn't refer to something better felt than told in the Holy Spirit. There is in contrast to the law of Moses, the law of sin and death. So you don't find righteousness, joy, and peace under the law. As a matter of fact, the law is the ministration of condemnation, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You find it in the gospel. That's what the Spirit was giving at that time. While now we have it in written form, it was in spoken form in the day Paul wrote the book of Romans. So as you follow this power of God into salvation, Romans 1:16. And as you applied it, you became right with God and then right with God's people. And then you gained peace with God and therefore you gained this joy. You know, Nehemiah 9, I think it's 9:17 says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So where is the strength of the Christian? It's the joy that you have in the Lord. Righteousness, peace, and joy. It's where? It's in the kingdom. Well, the kingdom that is referring to there is not the kingdom in heaven. That goes without saying. He's talking about the kingdom down here on earth. Well, what is that? That's the church. He's talking about the church. Now, how does the world see the church? Is it a place where righteousness dwells? Have you ever met someone that basically says, I'm not going to be a part of any church because they're all full of hypocrites. There ain't any righteousness there. It's all hypocrisy. Okay. I'm not going to find any peace in churches. Look at the wars that go on just between religious groups. And joy? Look at the faces of these people coming out of these buildings. Do they look happy to you? What is Romans 14, 17 really talking about then? If you were to ask the Apostle Paul, Paul, do you find in the church a sense of joy? Paul, do you find in the church an element of great peace that comes from God? Is this just right, Paul, for you to be a part, given your life for the church and the cause of Christ and the Christ that's ahead? Is that right, Paul? Or have you lost your mind? You know, when Paul was talking about the hope that Christ brings in Acts, there was a man, not Felix, not Agrippa, the other man, Festus. When Paul was talking in front of Agrippa and Festus was there, do you know what Festus said to Paul about his teaching? Much learning doth make you mad. By the way, mad there don't mean angry. Mad means insane. In other words, you've lost your mind. Peace, joy, righteousness in what you're talking about, you've lost your mind. Does the world see us that way? Well, how do we see these things? What does it mean? Well, righteousness means a right way of life and a state of being. In other words, everything now is right as it should be. Between me and God, between me and those that are God's people, and between really me and my own self. And how about peace? Well, peace means a restful state of mind or condition. And joy means I rejoice in the life that I have regardless of the circumstances. And we're going to talk about that. Joy is not this idea that, like we had a friend of ours who was at Freed Hardeman when I was there, and Pam was there, and probably Sharon and Sharon were there as well. His name was John Matheny. And I guess his trademark was when he met you crossing the campus and you're meeting him as you're going, and he would always have this huge smile on his face, and he would always say, "Don't you just feel great?" Every time. He didn't say, "Hey, how are you doing?" He'd say, "Don't you just feel great?" And there were days I wanted to just turn to John and say, "No, I don't. It's cold up here in West Tennessee in February. It's crowded up here during the lectureships and standing in the lines. No, John, I don't just feel great." By the way, have you ever been suspicious of a person who's always that kind of upbeat? Life just can't be that way all the time. So we're not talking about that kind of joy. As a matter of fact, John may feel that way for that matter, even now. But the idea is, where is the place on earth, really the place on earth, where righteousness and peace and joy is really found? Romans 14, 17 says, it's in the kingdom of God, the church. By the way, Paul's writing to Rome, right? Roman letter to the Roman brethren. How much peace do you think went on in the city of Rome when Paul wrote that? How much peace in the capital city of the empire? How much righteousness went on in the city of Rome, the city of the Caesars? Folks, those guys were awful in history. Debauchery, immorality, crime was rampant under the leadership of these people. How about joy? Millions, literally millions of slaves lived in the city of Rome. Millions. You know, we talk about civil rights in this country and in our world. Civil rights? Slaves didn't have any rights. As a matter of fact, that was one of the groups of people, one of the demographics in the first century you would find that the gospel appealed to the most. was those in slavery, Roman slavery, bondage to Rome. So when you come out with a message of you can be right, only the government's right, they tell us what's right. No, you can be right. You can be at peace. You can have real joy. And it doesn't have anything to do with the government. Have anything to do with the government. It has to do with in here. It has to do with being able to get up and look at every day in your life and realize, I thank the Lord, I'm a member of the body of Christ. Now, if you understand what that line means, the rest of this sermon is just like walking off a log, or so to speak, or walking along, you know, brick wall. If you don't understand that, stay with me. There are some very pertinent passages, really all through the Bible, Old and New Testament, on this very topic. But particularly as you'll find them, and I put one in the Old Testament here. But in 1 John 3 and verse 7, John writes to my little children, he calls them, which evidently were converts of John. He said, be not deceived, my little children. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Now, the he who is righteous is Jesus Christ, who's at the right hand of God. So we know righteousness is in heaven, but John says, he that does or practices what God calls righteousness, God recognizes him as being right. So you're not in the wrong, you're in the right. In the Old Testament, Psalm 37, verse 37, mark the perfect man, behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. See, that's in the Old Testament. In other words, here's a person trying to follow the way of peace. He sows peace, and therefore, because he sows peace, he reaps peace. By the way, last verse in James chapter 3. So the emphasis is, I'm a person not about war, not about division, not about conflict. I'm about maintaining peace and living at peace as much as lies within me. Romans 12, verse 18 and following. Okay, so mark that man. Now, mark doesn't mean, you know, put a check mark by him, like a checklist. It means watch him, observe him, observe the upright, observe the man whose heart is single-minded toward God. The way of that person's life is a life of peace. Matthew 5, 10 to 12, Sermon on the Mount, Beatitudes. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the what? Kingdom of heaven. Talking about heaven itself there. Blessed are ye, watch this, when men shall revile you. What in the world does revile mean? Well, if I used another word, you'd understand it. The word is insult. Insult you. Call you names. Try to defame your character. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, insult you, persecute you, pursue you to try to do you harm. Say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. In other words, you're trying to do what's right. They don't want to do what's right, and they can't stop what's right, so they're going to try to stop you. You ever thought about that? The more you do right, someone says, no good deed goes unpunished. Well, what is that? That concept comes from the idea of persecution. By the way, what does verse 12 say? Here are people that are insulting me, they're pursuing me, they are speaking lies about me because I'm doing what's right. He says, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Have you lost your ever-loving mind? People speaking evil of you, and you're telling me to be joyous? That's right. Because guess whose company you're in? Great is your reward in heaven, so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. You're in the same company with the prophets. All that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer. And suffer persecution. You know, even, you know, when we do wrong, we suffer, right? But folks, you're going to suffer if you do right. Okay, can there be any joy, satisfaction, happiness, gladness? Can there be anything about life in knowing, number one, how people feel about me doesn't determine how I feel about me? By the way, in case you were asleep, I'm going to repeat that. How people feel about me doesn't have anything to do with how I feel about me. Listen, if you and I let what other people think about us sometimes, you and I never would be happy. And as the old expression goes, you just got to let it go. Now, I know that's easier said than done, trust me, because I've been in that road. But if you let people control the way you feel and think when you know you're doing the right, if you let other people, you won't ever be happy. And by the way, why would anybody let somebody else and be empowered by letting that person make you miserable? Don't let other people make you miserable. You control what goes on in here. You control the way you think. God says you're right. God says you're at peace. God says, rejoice and be exceeding glad. That's what God says. That ain't what the world says. It's what God says. And that's what you find in the kingdom of God called the church. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that's a challenge for the Bethel Church of Christ? Or for any congregation for that matter? But let's talk about Bethel for a minute. If the East Limestone community knew and believed that if I am going to be really right with God, the world, myself, God's people, I've got to be a member of the Lord's church, the one you read about in the New Testament. And I found one, and it's out there at East Limestone. It's right here in my neighborhood, and it's called the Bethel Church of Christ. This is just, you ever heard an expression say, they go to a congregation, they say, it just felt right. You ever heard that expression? It just felt right. Sometimes they mean, it just felt like home. Well, sort of that can be an atmosphere, isn't it? I'm not talking about does it feel right. I'm talking about is it right? This is right. A congregation that stands up for this, and I'm not talking about the eldership or the preacher or whatever. I'm talking about the congregation that says this is where we stand or fall. This and only this. No commandments of men, no doctrines of men. Just this. That is my church. How about it, guys? And when I go on vacation, go visit somewhere, I'm looking for that kind of church, that kind of congregation. That is where I worship. Those are my people. That's where real peace is found. That's where real joy is. You ever visited a congregation somewhere, maybe on a vacation or trip, and you walk in and all of a sudden, something's just not right here. I don't really know what it is, but and all of a sudden you pick up the bulletin, you start looking. By the way, with me, what I generally do is I pull up the congregation where I'm going to go visit on the internet. I pull up their website. And then I look at their mission reports, who they support. Because by the way, that can be a dead giveaway. I also look at their youth page. Those are the two things I look at, okay? And then you might pull up a sermon or something like that because if you're just walking in and you don't know anything about that congregation, you could walk in and, you know, appearances the first time you hit it, it looks like, hey, just like here. You stay there a while. Stay there week after week after, stay there about a month. All of a sudden it's like, something's just not right here. In other words, there's some questionable practices here. There's some questionable things being taught. There's some sort of an uncertain sound here. Is that peace? Is that joy? Is that righteousness? Well, the kingdom of God is peace and joy and righteousness as it's guided by the Holy Spirit through this word right here. It was spoken in that day. It's in the Bible today. The Holy Spirit speaks us through the Bible today. Okay? Let's look at some opposite passages. You know, opposite of righteousness and peace and joy. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11. Know ye not, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor liars, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were, note the term, were some of you. In other words, you used to practice this lifestyle. But now you are washed, you are justified, the Spirit of our Lord, and justified in the name of our Lord and the Spirit of our God. In other words, here's what you were taught by the gospel you had to give up, and here's what you were taught by the gospel to do to be clean from those sins, and here's what you were taught now to keep following in order to be righteous. But if you go back to idolatry, if you go back to fornication, if you go back to adultery, if you go back to those practices of man with man and woman with woman, if you go back to the practice of covetousness and thieves and extortion in business, and you go back to those, don't think for a minute, because you're at one time a member of the church, that you will enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's still unrighteousness, and that's not what the church is about. You ever thought about congregations that will take anybody in regardless of their lifestyle? You ever thought of that? Okay, so you drink. In fact, you drink a lot. Well, you can be forgiven of that, but you got to repent of that. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, there's a different kind of spirit you're to be filled with. Speaking yourselves in psalms and hymns and spirit songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. Oh, have you ever studied the city of Ephesus? That book was written to the city of Ephesus. The greatest pagan temple in the world was in Ephesus. Diana. The whole world worship Diana. What do you think was the worship practice to the goddess Diana? In short and sweet, wine, women, and song. Oh, would that be popular for religious folks today? You mean I can drink all I want? Carouse around all I want? We can have a party all the time? Man, that's my kind of worship service. Where do I sign up? Right up there at the temple on that hill, the temple of Diana. And Paul wrote to Ephesus and says, don't go there ever again. Don't ever practice what you knew you used to practice. You be filled with something else. You be filled with this. And when you sing, you're not singing drunk songs to Bacchus, to Aphrodite. You're not singing these songs to these gods. You're singing holy songs, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And you're plucking the strings of your heart, your inner man, while these words are coming out of your mouth from your outer man to the Lord. That's right. That's peace. That's joy. You get that, right? The church is not to be a haven for people who want to follow unrighteousness. The church is a haven for righteousness. That's the way heaven's going to be. That's the way the kingdom of heaven ought to be down here. By the way, who down here on earth is God going to take to heaven according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Then shall he deliver up the kingdom to the Father. This kingdom that follows righteousness and peace and joy according to what the Holy Spirit says. Isaiah 57 and verse 21. Again, an Old Testament passage here. Matter of fact, we got two on this one. There is no peace, says the Lord, to the wicked. By the way, that's not just the first time or the only time that that's found in Isaiah. There's another time, about chapter 38. Anytime God repeats a sentence in a book of the Bible more than once, that's a pretty important statement right there. There is no peace to the wicked. By the way, wicked is the same thing as unrighteousness. You want to continue to follow unrighteousness? You want to continue to go down the road of idolatry and debauchery and sexual immorality and all of what goes? You want to go down that road? That's not the road to peace. According to Galatians chapter 5, by the way, that is the works of the flesh are these. Fornication, idolatry, drunkenness, revelings, such like. They shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. But the fruit of the Spirit, what does this product from the Holy Spirit as you get from, what is that? That's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, temperance, meekness. Against such there is no law. You ever thought about people trying to find love and joy and peace in another married relationship? I'm not having any joy and I'm not having any peace and I'm definitely not getting any love here. So what do you do? I'll just ditch that one, go find me somebody else. Is that the fruit of the Spirit or is that the works of the flesh? That's fruit of the Spirit, right? No, that's the opposite. By the way, what if that one don't work out for you? What are you going to do? Well, that's the same philosophy I used on that one I use on this one. By the way, that's why you have 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6. That's why you have that many marriages and that many divorces and then that many more marriages. Why? Because it's not following love, joy, peace. It's not following that. It's following something else. Well, you don't know how many problems I've got. That's why I drink. By the way, do people use alcohol as a numbing effect to get away from their problems? What is that? Is that a fruit of the Spirit? I ain't fruit of the Spirit. That's a work of the flesh. It's right out of Galatians 5. See, people are looking for love and joy and peace in all the wrong places. They're looking for it in the way the world looks for it. And God says it's in the kingdom of God. You're looking for love and joy and peace and righteousness. You're looking for it out here in the world. It's not out here in the world. It's called out of the world. It's in here among God's people. Now go find God's people and live that way. And you'll have righteousness and peace and joy. And you can have that in your home. And you can have that with you on your workplace, regardless of whether you're working for a Christian or non-Christian. You can still have that. Proverbs 17:21. You may think this an odd verse, but it had to do with the fact that it talks about no joy. He that begets a fool shall find to himself sorrow. Okay? He that is father to one shall have no joy. No joy. You ever thought about raising kids and then thinking about, you know, if my life depended on how my kids turned out? Let me just ask you a question. You ever been around someone that determines their whole spirituality based on how their kids turn out? Oh my, it got quiet in here, did it? Listen, you can still have righteousness, peace, and joy in life. Even if your kids don't turn out right, don't turn out like you hope. I can give you all kind of examples, even in the Old Testament. There was a man right with God, at peace with God, and joyous in God, and evidently there was not a single one of his children that followed the way of God. You know who I'm talking about? You know who I'm talking about? You know your Old Testament, you know who I'm talking about. His name is Samuel. Samuel. By the way, did Samuel have a great mother and daddy? What about his kids? In 1 Samuel chapter 8, when the nation came to Samuel, the prophet of God, the last of the judges, your sons don't follow your ways. Up. Make us a king who will rule over us. You think that hurt Samuel? You think that hurt him, stung him when they brought up his kids? Don't follow your ways. And if you die, what are we going to do? You know, Cain and Abel. By the way, Cain's firstborn, right? You'd think the firstborn would know better, right? More mature, older than the other one. Of the two, which one turned out the better? As far as righteousness is concerned. It's Abel, right? Of course, Cain ends up murdering his own brother. And then they have another son. His name is Seth. How did the line of Seth turn out? Line of Seth turned out, by the way, to turn in Noah. Ultimately, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, all down that line. Oh, and no one's sinless in that line. They all need a Savior. The bottom line is the line of Seth ultimately intermarried with the line of Cain. And Cain's daughters were good looking. The sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair. They were good looking. They chose and wise of all that they possessed. How'd that turn out for the world? It ultimately produced the flood. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why? Because here is a man and his wife, his sons and their wives, the only ones left by which you and I could be even born in this world. And they trusted in righteousness and peace and joy that you find in God. But they knew there is no peace to the wicked. There is no joy, happiness that you find except between you and God. You know, that passage in Proverbs 10 and verse 1 says, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. That's a very important passage for all parents to contemplate. Whether your child is wise or foolish has nothing to do with genetics. It has to do with whether they take this right here to heart. Our job as parents is to bring up our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, what our children do with this, that's their responsibility. That's not yours, and there's not one thing you and I can do about it. And every young person in here needs to know, you be held accountable for your own deeds. There are a great host of passages in the Bible that talk about good parents and bad kids. By the way, there's a host of passages that talk about good kids and bad parents. Because by the way, there are some people that turned out in spite of their parents, regardless of what their parents were like. Follow the kings of Judah and see if that didn't hold true. But joy. Probably one of the greatest joys as a preacher, probably just as a Bible student, is that day on that Sunday when Hannah walked down that aisle to obey the gospel. And some of you were there. And Hannah was baptized into Christ. That was my goal in life. Listen, folks, I don't give a flip how much money my kids ever earn. I don't give a flip how many trophies they've got on a wall. I don't give a flip about anything this world holds as important. What I care about is whether my kids are going to heaven. And that's my job as a daddy, to do all I can to make sure that happens. Now, if they choose not to follow my lead, that's on their head. But I will do my best. And I will hold my head up in righteousness and peace and in joy. And I know I'm talking to some parents in this room that you could corner me and say, well, my kids hadn't turned out like your kids. Maybe so. That don't mean they're not still alive. I don't mean you can still pray for them. I don't mean you can still stop working on them. The bottom line is, folks, we all give account of ourselves. We don't give account of other folks. I got to do my best to do right. I got to do my best to live at peace.
I got to do my best to have this joy in spite of being persecuted. Got to do my best to do that. Whether anybody else in my family goes to heaven, trust me, I still want to go. You understand? If nobody in my family goes to heaven, I still want to go. Yes, that's eternal separation. Listen, even a man who knew he'd never be in heaven, he's on the other side of death. He's in torment seeing Lazarus and Abraham. Even that man in torments didn't want his five brothers alive back here on this planet to be where he is. He appealed mightily to Abraham. Send Lazarus back. Don't let my brothers end up here. Listen, you got a relative right now that's lost on the other side of death. They don't want you where they are. They want you in heaven. As hard as they could ever breathe or think, they want you in heaven. Just like that rich man. Abraham said, they've got Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Listen, you got the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hear it. That's righteousness. That's peace. And that's joy. Let's go to Romans 14 just real quick. We'll quit. The context of verse 16 is seen in the verse before and the verse afterwards. As a matter of fact, it's easy sometimes to just pull a verse out and just talk about it without looking at it in the context. But the context is quite important here. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. In other words, here is a person who eats meat and observes all days alike. I take that to be the Gentile. Here's the person that observes certain days above others, and he also won't eat certain meat. I take that to be the Jew. You want my interpretation on Romans 14? That's my take on it. Paul is a Jew. He now understands that a Gentile and a Jew are on the same level. What you eat, what day you observe outside. He's not talking about the Lord's Day here, by the way. He's talking about certain feast days, holy days. To a Gentile, now all days are alike except for the first day of the week in which you worship God. But here are people speaking evil of you because you do things their conscience tells them is evil. By the way, their conscience is telling them it's evil because they hadn't studied the New Testament enough to figure it out that what God at one time was called uncommon and unclean now is now no longer common and unclean. What God has made no longer common and unclean, you know, associate with the Gentiles, eat with the Gentiles, live with the Gentiles. So do not let your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not about what you eat or don't eat. It's not about these incidental things that people draw lines of fellowship. It's about really righteousness and the peace and the joy that you find as is found through the revelation that came through that Holy Spirit, through these inspired writers and people. Then verse 18, four, carries with it a further explanation. For he that in these things serves Christ. Is this man serving Christ? Absolutely. Here's a person speaking evil of me because I don't think and do like they do. You serving Christ? I'm absolutely serving Christ. Then what's your problem? Don't let them bother you. Don't let them get in your head. For he that doeth these things serves Christ. He is what? He is acceptable to God. What more do you want? And approved of men. Pleasing to God, pleasing to men. By the way, what men are you talking about here? Not the one criticizing you. What men are you approved of? You're approved of God's people. God's people. What more do you want in life? Listen, you do wrong, you're going to suffer. You do right, you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer either way. Now, can you still have righteousness, peace, and joy? Absolutely. Because all you're going to think about is not what does everybody out here think about me. What does he think about me? And what do those that also serve him think about me? And that's how I'm going to live my life. And I'm not going to let you out there in the world make me miserable. Anybody in this room let somebody out there control your life, control your head? Let it go. There ain't but one that matters. That's God Almighty. And flowing down from pleasing God is also to be acceptable among God's people. And that's what the church is to be. The church is to be the place when a person is in it, they literally, as we say in the South, can be at home. We say, here, take your shoes off, be at home. Isn't that the way the church is supposed to be? If you're not right with God, there is no peace to the wicked. That's not my word. That's out of Isaiah. Jesus came to die to make peace between man and God, between man and man. The joy that you find in being a child of God. When that eunuch was baptized, what did he go on his way doing? Went on his way rejoicing. Did he have a reason to rejoice? Was he right with God? When old Simon the sorcerer in Acts 8 wanted to take money to buy the power to lay hands on people, also impart those miraculous gifts, Peter said, thy money perish with thee, thy heart is not right with God. Repent of this thy wickedness. And pray God, perhaps the thought of thine heart might forget it. By the way, that wasn't told to a non-Christian to do. He was already baptized into Christ. That's what a child of God that is now not right with God needs to do. Needs to repent and pray. Simon said, you pray for me. Evidently, that's what Peter did. If you're subject here today, you want righteousness. You want peace. You want joy. Let the Lord add you to the kingdom. By being baptized into Christ, first believing, obviously, that Christ is the Son of God, turning from a life of sin, confess your faith, washing away now your sins, calling on the name of the Lord by being baptized. It's what Paul did, Acts 22:16. If you need to come back to your first love, are you subject? Won't you then come while together we stand as we sing.